Thank you very much for the privilege of being with you again and sharing the ministry of the Word of God. It is indeed the Word of God and not of man. And when it comes in the Spirit, it has the power to transform our lives, to feed our souls, and to restore us into the image of God that for which He originally made us. And by Christ's grace, He is remaking us. We're looking at the book of Psalms over this particular Sabbath day, this morning's message, this afternoon's message, and a brief study right before the lunchtime. So I look forward to sharing with you something of the book of Psalms, which is certainly in terms of the Old Testament, the most favorite of all the books of the Old Testament. Now this morning we have a one-word sermon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will let all the words that are in Scripture become very precious to us. Word for word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, empowered by that same living Spirit, sent by the living Christ into our hearts. Help us now to hear this word that comes from heaven to speak to men, to lift up our hearts and enable us to rejoice in all circumstances, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Anyone object to a one-word sermon? I suspect not. We say one word and we're finished. Well, it's not quite that simple. We're going to look first at what is this one word? Secondly, what is the meaning of this one word? And then finally, what is the use of this one word in the Bible? So, first of all, what is this one word? You know the word. It's a very familiar word. It's an old word, at least 2,500 years old. 2,500 years, this word has been spoken by God's people. At the same time, it's a very modern word. You will hear it repeated regularly, over and over again, in song and in speech. It is a foreign language word, but you have a basic understanding of what this word is. It's a word in two parts, though normally it's treated as one word. What is the word? Anyone have any idea what the word is, the one word? Amen. Not amen. The one word is hallelujah. Hallelujah. One word. Now, first of all then, what is the meaning of this word? You say it regularly, do you not? Hallelujah. We say it lots of times. We sing it. One of the most famous songs, one of the most glorious songs in Christian tradition is Handel's Messiah. And at the near the very end of that, you have the Hallelujah Chorus. But what does this word mean? Well, it actually has two parts, Hallelujah and Yah. Hallelujah and Yah. Those are the two parts of this word. So let's look at these two parts separately so we can understand then what the whole word means. First, hallelujah. Now, I'm from the deep south in the USA, from Mississippi, and this is what you would call a deep south word because hallelujah means literally all of y'all praise. It's a plural. All of y'all, all of you together, praise. That's what this means. It's an admonition. It's an imperative. It's something that is encouraging you to do something. All of you praise is what this first word, first part of the word says. Hallelujah. Now, it's then an action of a community. It's not just for an individual. It's something for all of us to do together. all of y'all together praise. Paul in Romans chapter 15 talks about the special honor that God receives when all of his people together that are wed together as a consequence of their common faith in Jesus Christ say, praise the Lord. It is when we are together speaking this word, praise the Lord. You know of this very terrible thing that just happened here in London, where a woman was shot and stabbed, repeatedly shot until she was, and stabbed until she was dead, because of a division over a political issue. There is some strong feeling right here between those who have who will vote, yes, let's stay in the Union, no, let's get out of the Union. Now, can those two people with two different viewpoints be united together to praise the Lord when they assemble among the people of God? That is an amazing thing. Always there have been divisions among human beings. In Africa, we have had terrible divisions. We have the Hutus and the Tutsis in Rwanda. And those too, and in Burundi, even today, there are thousands of refugees from the little country of Burundi that no one here recognizes, no one even notices. But again, it is a division among human beings on particular issues of, in this case, of race. And it's not just in Africa that you have this kind of racial division. You have the French and the English that don't always get together with one another. For hundreds of years, they have been at war with one another. In the USA, you have the Yankees and the Southerners. And they don't war. They did war, but there is a division that is there. But of all the divisions in the history of the world, there has been none greater than the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. You remember when Jesus met the Samaritan woman and she said, what are you doing talking to me? For the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. We are separated from one another. You know, there is this separation. But that is the greatest separation in the history of the world. They would not even speak to one another. They would not acknowledge one another. The Jew did not want his cloak to touch a Gentile because that would defile him. They had nothing to do with one another. They could not speak to one another. And Romans chapter 15 describes this wonderful way in which God receives special praise when Jews and Gentiles are brought together as one to praise the Lord. So this is a wonderful thing. This surpasses all divisions of humanity. If you can bring Jews and Gentiles together to praise God, you can bring any people together. And we, as a matter of fact, have seen that happen in Africa. Just a few years ago, there was an election in Kenya, and we had students that were on two different sides. And in one case, a family member was burned to death in their hut. In another case, a person was wounded terribly, and our students came back after the Christmas break, and there was tension in our dining hall. The dean of men took these two students into his home, and they prayed and prayed and prayed together, and there was a reunion. There was a unification that occurred, a bringing together to the praise of what Jesus Christ has done. So, can you say hallelujah when you think, let's all together give God special glory as we join together in one? And looking at this congregation, this is a wonderful congregation, a manifestation of the unity of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that goes across racial barriers, educational barriers, political barriers. All of those things are superseded by the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. So that's the first part of this word, hallelujah. But what is this Yah at the end? What is Yah? Well, Yah is a poetic abbreviation of the covenant name of God, Yahweh. It is an abbreviation. Yah is half of Yahweh. The first part of Yahweh is Yah. And for poetical sense, very often, Yah is used instead of Yahweh. Now, this name Yahweh, where did it come from? Where did it arise? Well, it came at the burning bush. When God, in the bush that burned but was not consumed, was identifying with his people, speaking out of the burning bush, just as God's people for 400 years had been down in Egypt in the burning furnace of persecution. And God, in that humble bush, speaking out of the bush that burned but was not consumed, was indicating that he was going to be one with his people, even in their deepest sufferings. That God had not forsaken them, even though for 400 years they had suffered. Now, why? Why would God have allowed his chosen people for 400 years to be enslaved, even to the point that their infant sons were to be thrown into the Nile River and drowned while they were still in their infancy? Even when they had to make bricks without any straw that they had to gather, they had to meet the same quota. They were beat with whips. They had hardly any way of surviving for 400 years. Why was that? Well, Genesis chapter 15 tells us when God made his covenant with Moses, with Abraham, when he said, your people are going to be 400 years in oppression because the iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet full. Because the time has not yet come for a judgment on those who are the wicked Canaanites. So for 400 years, God was patient with the Canaanites to give them opportunity to repent for their sins. And they did not repent. So eventually God then at the end of 400 years sent Joshua in to bring God's judgment on these people who would not repent. Now, are you not in the same circumstance today? Are you not in the same circumstance in which there is much persecution of Christians? We may thank the Lord that we are freed from persecution in this country, though it may not be far from us. We had some wonderful street preachers in Cambridge, you know, Cambridge, England, the land in which the intellectuals come and freedom seek the truth. Well, what happens to people who stand up and use the word Jesus in the streets of Cambridge, England? You know what happened to them? They were spit upon. They had rocks thrown at them. People shouted at them. They band together to start singing and dancing so that no one could hear the words. And all they were doing was proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in that intellectual center where people should be willing at least to listen. But they shut their ears just in the same way as they shut their ears when they stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr, in Cambridge, England. Could it happen to you? Yes, it happens to Christians. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, one way or another, you will suffer persecution. You will suffer economic persecution. You will suffer persecution from your neighbors. You will suffer persecution from your workers. If you dare to open your mouth and say a word against homosexuality or transvestite way of life, you will be persecuted. You could lose your job, could you not? Even in free England today, when you say only what God's Word says? One of those street preachers had been in prison just because he answered a question the Bible says homosexuality is sin, and for that he was put in prison in England. Yes. And why then would God be so patient to allow this to continue so long? Why? Because of his patience toward the unbelieving world. Look at yourself. What if God had stopped the persecution of Christians and brought the end of this world just 50 years ago? How many of you would be in heaven today? Look, you see, how many more have been gathered in from Christ from all over the world in the 21st century just because of God's continuing patience? Yes. We can say hallelujah. And when we say Yah, we should remember that that refers to Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the great I Am, the unchanging one who has made a promise, who has taken an oath, a blood oath, in which he said to Abraham, may my blood, as it were, God's blood, may my blood be shed before I fail to fulfill one of my promises to you. You understand that God is under a covenantal oath to bring curses upon himself if he fails to fulfill every promise he has made to you? How amazing. And when you say hallelujah, think of Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the one who gave his life in the person of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be true to that oath that he has taken. You know, sometimes people wear crosses as little decorative things. So wear them on their, as a ringlet on their bracelets. They treat them as earrings. And I don't want to embarrass any women if you happen to have those kinds of things. But the cross is a very serious thing. And the word hallelujah is a very serious thing. Don't just say it at any old occasion. When you say it, mean it. May all of us together come together and praise the Lord for what he has done in the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been faithful, and he will always be faithful to you because he took an oath upon himself, because there was no higher than God himself. He couldn't swear by this world. That's nothing. For God, he can make and destroy a world in an instant. So he swore by himself that he would be true to all his promises. So what is the word?
Hallelujah.
That's pretty good. Let's try once more. What is the word?
Hallelujah.
Thank you very much. What is the meaning of the word? All of you
together.
Praise the Lord together. Praise Yahweh. Now, thirdly, what is the use of the word? How is this word, hallelujah, used in the Bible? And I think you will be surprised. You're very familiar with the word, aren't you? You hear it all the time. So you assume that hallelujah is all over the Bible, right? No, hallelujah is not all over the Bible. Let's look at these two aspects of the word, particularly this part of Yah. Where is Yah in the Bible? Not looking at the book of Psalms, you know, we're studying the Psalms in particular, but outside the book of Psalms, this abbreviated word, Yah, for Yahweh, occurs only about 6 times in the whole rest of the Old Testament. It's about 50 times that you'll find Yah in the Psalms, but in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books, in the prophets, in the historical books, you'll find Yah only about 6 times. And the first time is very significant. Where does this word Yah first occur? It first occurs at the time of the passing through the Red Sea, at the time of the Exodus. When Moses sings his song of triumph over the enemies, Yah, Yah, he says, is my song and my salvation. My song and my salvation is Yah, Yahweh. And that's the first time. victory over the enemies. And the next time, Exodus chapter 17, in which Israel faces its second great enemy, in which Amalek comes. Now, Amalek, it was a descendant of Esau. And Amalek, you remember, God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And Esau hated God's people. So Amalek, a descendant of Esau, was waiting for Israel with their swords. And here, Israel, they were not trained in war. They did not know how to fight a battle. I suppose they must have gathered some swords from Egypt before they left in case they did meet enemies, which they did. But there was Amalek waiting for them. And Amalek attacked them. He attacked the rear of the Israelite people, the pregnant women that were straggling in the back. And he delighted in hewing out. One of the early cases of abortion, hewing out unborn women or children and executing them with the sword. He was trying to destroy the seed of God in this world. That was Amalek. So Moses says, Joshua, take our troops and go down and fight. And you remember that Moses lifted up his hands to heaven, and as long as Moses' hands were up, Joshua won the battle, but how long can you hold your hands up like that? I remember seeing a Christmas play one year in which this young boy was to be an angel announcing the coming of bringing an announcement to Mary, and he had to stand there for quite a while, and gradually you begin to see his hands go down like this because you can't hold your hands up there forever. And Moses was an old man, 120 years of age, and his hands were going down. And so, what did they do? Well, they formed the A&H Club, the Aaron and Hur Club. Two men, one to stand on the right and one on the left of Moses to hold up Moses' hands so that his intercession, his prayers on behalf of Joshua would not be interrupted. And so Israel won the battle. Incidentally, you have an A&H club here in this church, an Aaron and Hur club. Those are the two men, Aaron and Hur, that held up Moses' hands. You need an A&H club, just a few people to gather together and to pray for your pastor, to pray for your elders, to pray for those who have the responsibility of leadership in your church. Form you, even in your own family, an A&H club that will commit yourself to pray. Well, at the end of the battle, when Amalek was defeated, Moses built an altar. And he says, war for the Lord with Amalek from generation to generation, for a hand upon the throne of Yah. A hand upon the throne of Yah. And that's the second use of this word, Yah, instead of Yahweh. It's a picture of that intercessory hand that reaches all the way up to heaven. A hand upon the throne of Yah, grasping God. In the old Puritan way, we call it praying the promises. Praying the promises. God makes a promise, and what do you do when you pray? You just make your prayer in the form of, well, God, this is what you promised. And so how can God say no when you pray in his own words? When God says God will provide all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, you say, well, Lord, I need tuition for my school this term, and you have said that you will provide all my needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. And so you plead the promises, a hand upon the throne of Yah. But you see again, victory for God's people. That's what's going on with this word, Yah. Hallelujah. Now, what about the book of Psalms? That's outside the Psalms. What about the book of Psalms? The word Yah, as I say, occurs many times in the book of Psalms, about 50. But hallelujah. Hallelujah. How often does it occur in the Psalms? Hallelujah. It's not in the Pentateuch. It's not in the historical books. It's not in the prophetical books. You thought it was, you would think it would be all over the Old Testament, but no. Now, the book of Psalms, is, as we shall see in our study, is divided into five books, just like the Pentateuch has five books. But there's no hallelujah in book one. No hallelujah in book two. No hallelujah in book three. And in book four, only the last three psalms of book four do you hear for the first time hallelujah. And that's why we read Psalm 104. Psalm 104, at the very end of that psalm, you'll read it, and it says in your Bible, it actually says, praise the Lord, but actually that is hallelujah. That is the first use of hallelujah in the Bible. Psalm 104, 105, and 106 that end the fourth book of the Psalter. And what is it? What are these psalms celebrating? What are they talking about? Well, these psalms are talking about the faithfulness of God in preserving the earth, the faithfulness of God in redeeming His people, the faithfulness of God in forgiving our sins. Can you say hallelujah for the faithfulness of God in creating this world? Hallelujah for the faithfulness of God in redeeming His people. Hallelujah for the faithfulness of the God of the covenant in forgiving us of all our sins. That's what Psalms 104, 105, and 106 are all about. And then we come to the last book of Psalms, book 5, beginning with Psalms 107. And here we have a very interesting grouping. You'll have to study this a little more yourselves, and it's not so evident in any of the Bible translations. For some reason, they did not translate hallelujah as hallelujah. They translated as praise the Lord. But now everywhere you see praise the Lord, that's not hallelujah. But Psalm 111, 112, 113, 111 begins with hallelujah. 112 begins with hallelujah. 113 begins and ends with hallelujah. 115 ends with hallelujah. 116 ends with hallelujah. 117 begins and ends with hallelujah. So you see two triads with one psalm in the middle, Psalm 114, that celebrates the great exodus of God's people, a grouping of seven psalms about the theme of hallelujah, 111 to 117, ending the first section of the fifth book of the Psalms. But that's not all. There is a conclusion. There is a climax. There is a hallelujah finale. Just like the hallelujah chorus is a finale in Handel's Messiah, look at Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, 150. The five final psalms of the Old Testament. Now that finally God's enemies have all been defeated, Psalm 146 begins with hallelujah and ends with hallelujah. 147 begins with hallelujah and ends with hallelujah. 148 begins and ends, begins and ends, begins and ends. 10 times, 146 to 150 are the great triumphant hallelujah finale of the Bible. All of us, let us come together and praise the Lord by the use of this one word, hallelujah. Just look at some of the reasons that 146 to 150 are telling us to say hallelujah. Psalm 146 begins, and in your translation it is praise ye the Lord, but that's hallelujah. Look at verse 7. The Lord looses the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord preserves the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. The Lord shall reign forever. Hallelujah. You see how God, Yahweh, shows his compassion to all different needs of human beings. And that's why we can say hallelujah. Psalm 147 begins with hallelujah, verse 1. But look at verse 15. God sends forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? But what is he saying? He's saying God is in charge of the weather. Do you feel like every morning you've got to check and see whether it's going to rain today in England? Have to check the weather and see what it's going to do, what kind of clothes you're supposed to wear, how cold, how hot it's going to be. And of course, the weather's going to change before the middle of the day if you're living in England, right? That's what we're used to. But God is the one who orders all the weather by his word. But that's not all that his word does. Verse 18, he sends out his word and melts them. He causes the wind to blow. Verse 19, he shows his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Hallelujah. If you are privileged to have a Bible in your hand, if you are privileged to come to a church like this church that teaches and preaches the Bible, you should be saying hallelujah, because God has not dealt so. We don't understand why. Everyone all over the world has the opportunity. The Bible has been more translated and printed more than any other Bible book in the history of the world. And yet there are many people, 2,000 languages still, that do not have one word of the Bible in them. But you should be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord that I have the Bible in my hand. Psalm 148 begins with hallelujah, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise him, all you angels, praise him, all you hosts. Praise him, sun, moon, praise him, all you stars. So what is he talking about? He's talking about up there. All this wonderful astronomy, the astronomical amazing things of the world that we're just beginning to discover as human beings. But that's not all he says. Verse 7 says, praise the Lord from the earth, not just from heavens. Great sea creatures, fire and hail, snow and vapor, mountains, beasts, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Verse 14, notice very closely, he also exalts the horn of his people. The horn of his people. What's a horn? Well, it's not the kind that you blast on a holiday. This is the horn of a rhinoceros. You've got 2,000 pounds behind you, and when that horn goes, you get out of the way or you're finished, whether you're in a big truck or whatever. The horn is the horn that conquers. And we are to praise the Lord that the horn is here a symbol of God's Messiah. He is the leader of God's people. God has raised up a horn, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation of his people. And that should lead you to say, hallelujah, right, hallelujah, that God has raised up a mighty Savior that the kings of the earth should tremble before. Psalm 149, hallelujah. Sing unto the Lord a new song. not just the old song, but the new song. Every new generation, and some of you, have shared with me in my short visits here your hallelujah, the way in which God has worked in your life, so that you can praise Him among the congregation of God's people for the new song that is in your hearts. And finally, Psalm 150 begins, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord in His sanctuary," which is what we're doing right here. "Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him on the loud cymbals. Praise Him on the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And the last word of this psalm is, "Hallelujah." And that's the one-word sermon, hallelujah. But we can't stop there, can we? What about the New Testament? Are there any hallelujahs in the New Testament? Well, anything in the Gospels? Any hallelujahs there? You remember? No. What about the book of Acts? No. The writings of Paul? No. What about the general epistles? Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude? Any hallelujahs there? No. No hallelujahs in the New Testament? Yes. And where do you think? The book of Revelation. And where in the book of Revelation? In the letters to the seven churches at the beginning? No. In the pouring out of the vials of God's wrath on the earth? No. Hallelujah comes when? Chapter 19. After all of God's enemies have been defeated. And what is the last of God's enemies that is described in the book of Revelation? Commercialism. Consumerism. All that people do in the marketplace where the worship is going on right now. Worship in the marketplace. Worship in the malls. Things, things. And now we don't want things. We want things that will consume quickly so we can get more things. You don't want just a computer or a new cell phone because it's a new cell phone. You want it because it's a new cell phone and you can throw away your old cell phone. And you're so happy that it will be finished in 3 to 5 years and you can get another new one. You want to consume and consume and consume, whose God is their belly, just to consume. And when, as the book of Revelation in chapter 17 and 18 describes, the defeat of all consumerism, all materialism, then finally, what do you read in Revelation chapter 19? "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah." And again, verse 3, again they said, hallelujah. And verse 4, "The 24 elders and 4 beasts fell down that sat on the throne saying, hallelujah." And verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude." Are you included? "And as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Yes. Hallelujah. At the very end of the Bible. Hallelujah. And what does it mean? All of you together in unity, coming from every tribe and kindred and nation, a great multitude that no man can number, the new Israel of God, a temple built for the very purpose of worshiping God, and all of us together saying, praise the Lord for His faithfulness as a covenant God who committed Himself
and fulfill that commitment in the redemption of his people and is continuing day by day to meet all the needs of all his people. Now, it's very interesting, isn't it? Do you hear people talking about Yahweh very much? Yahweh? You know, the Jews, they will not say Yahweh. They say Hashem, or the name. Some Bibles, you will find a translation, Jehovah, which is not really that. That's the vowels of one word and the consonants of another word. It's not even a real word, Jehovah. When you meet Jehovah's Witnesses, you can say, that word is not even a Bible word, Jehovah. It doesn't even belong in the Bible. What are you talking about, Jehovah's Witnesses? That word doesn't even exist. Yahweh? We find that awkward in the English language. But hallelujah is a Hebrew word. Straight from the Hebrew Bible. Hallelujah. That's Hebrew. So if anyone asks you, do you know any Hebrew? Say, yes, I know a little Hebrew. I know amen, and I know hallelujah. The beginning and the end. Okay? Now, how do you say hallelujah, the Hebrew word, in English? How do you say that Hebrew word in English? Hallelujah. You say hallelujah. And how do you say hallelujah, the Hebrew word, in Spanish? How do you say it? Hallelujah. And how do you say it in Greek? Hallelujah. How do you say it in Chinese? How do you say it in Japanese? How do you say it in Korean? You see? You know there's one word in heaven that you're going to know. Because everybody's going to be able to say that one word. What is that one word? Hallelujah. And you know the nice thing about hallelujah? When it talks about people in heaven shouting hallelujah, it's a wonderful word because you can drop your jaw very naturally when you say hallelujah. See that? Put your fingers on your chin right here and say hallelujah. Now, we saw some singers yesterday, and I noticed that the people that really know how to sing, they do like this, don't they? And the Lord wants you, when you say hallelujah, to open your mouth and say hallelujah. So shall we try it one time together? Everyone put your fingers on your chin and say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Once more so I can hear you well. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken our language, the language of heaven that has come down to earth, this word that the angels are using, all the hosts of heaven are using, people all over the world today are using to say hallelujah. Help us, O Lord, to remember what this word means, to apply it to our lives, and to rejoice together in the wonderful reason that you have given us to say hallelujah, that all our enemies, all your enemies, all Christ's enemies have been defeated on the cross. For we praise our Lord Jesus. Amen.